If you have to make any announcements to the junior class, anytime, always happy for you to do it. Just so you don't take longer than 45 minutes for the announcement. Good. Page 9. Ready to go on Romans, fans. I look forward to Romans each year. My pastor at home used to tell me this, that whenever he taught Romans in his church, he always had revival. I asked him one time how the church was coming. He said, we have revival in our church now. He said, I never teach Romans, we don't have revival. Well, he didn't mean certain little forms of revival, but he just meant an undertone of revival. No wonder, because this is the whole message right here. Let's look to the Lord now and ask him to guide us. Father, how we thank thee for this wonderful message of total salvation. And we pray that during this class period, every one of us, without exception, the instructor and every member of the class, may go forward in Jesus Christ in the knowledge of total salvation. We ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen. On page 9, we come again to our indispensable principle. And when we come to it in my classes, I like for the students always to insert these two statements. The first is, please take this seriously. Don't take for granted the only thing which is absolutely indispensable in the knowledge of God's Word. Many things are helpful, only one thing is absolutely indispensable. Reliance on the Holy Spirit. And then the second statement, I want you to print in capital letters just two words, helpless dependence. That's the foundational quality of real Bible study, helpless dependence. Everything God brings into your life to stimulate helpless dependence on Him is a forward step in the knowledge of the Bible. As I've gone through the years, oftentimes I've wished that God didn't waste so much of my time. And as you go through life, you'll often wish that God didn't waste so much of your time. Of course, how utterly absurd it is, because it's all His. It isn't ours, but that's the way we naturally think. Sometimes I thought, Lord, you're wasting my time. I've got all these things to do, and I just can't get into the Word. I need more time for the Word. I do. That's very important, and He gives me more time for the Word. But what I mean is this. Many of these things that happen stimulate my helpless dependence on the Lord. And anything that stimulates my helpless dependence on the Lord is not lost motion. It is not a waste of time. Some of the greatest things God has done in my life, I used to think were a waste of time. And some of the greatest things God will do in your life, you naturally will think are a waste of time. Anything that makes me helplessly dependent upon the Lord is a forward step in everything, and especially in the knowledge of God's Word. Our first principle in the study of Romans, by the way, I want to give you a prayer at the beginning of Romans. You may not want to pray this just verbatim, but I like to give a suggested prayer for some of these different books. And the prayer is this. Lord, through the book of Romans, ground me thoroughly in the message of total salvation. Lord, through the book of Romans, ground me thoroughly in the message of total salvation. In just a few moments, I'll discuss with you what I mean by that expression. I got it from Dr. Strong in his book on systematic theology, or maybe his book concerning the books of the Bible. But later I'll tell you what I mean by that. Lord, through the book of Romans, ground me thoroughly in the message of total salvation. Our first principle is to seek to get a bird's eye view of the book as a whole. Of course, you're responsible for this outline. It isn't exactly the same as everybody's outline. But you know, there are two kinds of books in the Bible. There are those for which you get about 1,000,001 different outlines. For instance, the Song of Solomon. There are almost as many different outlines for the Song of Solomon as there are different commentators. Because it's not like Romans. It's not written logically and systematically. But practically everybody outlines Romans in the same basic way. And so I'm not just getting you enslaved to my little idea when I hold you responsible for this outline of Romans. Draw a simple diagram which will aid you in a bird's eye view of the entire book. My diagram for Romans is in the form of a cross built around the word salvation. You notice that I have drawn the word salvation horizontally and then vertically in an intersecting way, and then around the different parts of it, I just have the thickly shaded diagram in the form of a cross. And one reason why I make this a thickly shaded cross is to emphasize that Romans is the foundation of the 21 letters of the New Testament. It was the sixth in chronological order of Paul's epistles. But it shouldn't come sixth. It ought to come first where it does in the canon of Scripture. Because it gives a complete summary of the whole message of salvation. Now let me fill out the outline just a little bit with this in mind. You have the dotted line over here at the beginning connected with the introduction. In my different parts here, I'm just following the outline as listed on page 9. We start with the introduction, and I like to call that the summary of salvation. It's a wonderful thing that Paul isn't just introducing himself to the Roman Christian. You see, Paul hadn't founded the church at Rome, and in a sense, he needed an introduction to them. In another sense, he didn't. But he isn't introducing himself. He's introducing his message. There may be a place in introductions for introducing the speaker, but I'm convinced that a great many times there's too much introduction to the speaker and not enough introduction to the message. A real introduction does what? It doesn't introduce the speaker, it introduces the message. And all young people through the years, God's been burning this into my heart more and more. Be careful about some little forced point of contact. Let Jesus be your point of contact. Jesus is your point of contact. Jesus is my point of contact. And I'm not trying to rule out completely pleasantries. I think some have a special gift for pleasantries in meeting people. And it can be a weapon in the hands of God. But oh, let your introduction not introduce you, but let your introduction introduce your message. And that's what happens here in these first 17 verses. It's a summary of salvation. Then chapter 1:18 through 3:20 is this big section on sin. And notice how I put it here in big capital letters, the word need, the need of salvation. You see, that's foundational. Nobody's going to accept the message of salvation if he has no sense of need. Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is to the book of Romans what the first 11 chapters of Genesis are to the Bible as a whole. The purpose of the first 11 chapters of Genesis is to stress the need of redemption. And the purpose of this big section of Romans is to emphasize the need of salvation. Then notice how logical this is. Next part of your outline is salvation for the sinner. 3:21 to 5:21. That's what we call justification. That's what the Bible calls justification. Salvation for the sinner. Then right up at the top, if you have room, you can just put your dotted line up towards the top. I put mine on the side because I've run out of space. But it's salvation for the saints. And all remember that, young people. The saint needs salvation just as much as the sinner needs salvation. Now that was a great emphasis in Dr. McQuilkin's ministry that is lacking in the ministry of many true children of God. I remember Dr. McQuilkin told me that he was in Chicago holding a meeting, and a well-known person, that was a good many years ago, and that person is still alive, but not as well-known today as he was then. And a well-known person came and had a meeting, and a lot of people came out to hear him because he was so well-known. It was his audience, in a sense. Dr. McQuilkin was talking to me later, and he said, he's a dear man, but Frankie made a great mistake. He just spent his time preaching the gospel to lost sinners. And most of those there were saved. And he needed a message for the saints of God. And Dr. McQuilkin used to emphasize this over and over again. Christians to whom you are speaking need to make decisions for Christ just as much as unsaved people need to make decisions for Christ. Oh, how important that is. And this is the message in Romans. It's salvation for the saints. Then over here we have salvation for the whole world. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. And that's that tremendous summing up of God's great plan of redemption through the ages. Let me just say this in passing, and we'll come to it in detail later. Let Romans 9, 10, and 11 guide you in your view of dispensation. Let Romans 9, 10, and 11 guide you in tracing redemption through the whole Bible. It doesn't give you all the details, but it gives you the great cardinal guiding principles. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Let it guide you in your view of dispensation. Somebody might ask you when you go out, what does the Bible College teach about dispensation? I understand that they teach something a little different from what my pastor at home teaches. You say, you read Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that's what the Bible College tries to stand for in the field of dispensation. Of course, we don't do it perfectly. No human being does anything perfectly. But that's our great guidepost. And all I hope one thing this study will mean to you students is that it will reinforce your ministry for the days that lie ahead and clinch some things in your mind. You've come along now, many of you, to your junior year at Columbia Bible College. And undoubtedly, you're hazy on a lot of things. Well, you know, that's good in a sense. Boy, I'm still hazy on a lot of things, and I've been at this longer than you've been at it. And I think it's good to be hazy on things in a certain sense. But it may be that some of you are hazy on things in a bad sense, and you've never really gotten feet on the ground. Oh, that's one reason why we have Romans in the junior year. It's because in a special sense, Romans is designed to get our feet on the ground. Romans 9, 10, 11 is just that great sweep of the overall picture of God's redemptive plan. Then in your last chapters, 12 to 16, you have the applications, but I just like to call this last part the outworking of redemption. Now the 16th chapter and part of the 15th are made up of closing salutations. But when you come to those, I want you to see how they're related to the central message of the book. All these chapters, 12 through 16, are the outworkings of the message of salvation. All I've got for this study together is just salvation, total salvation. Turn please to the next page, our second principle, study Romans to learn the full meaning of salvation. Would you please note this opening statement? The student of Scripture will be aided in his understanding of salvation if he studies carefully the usus loquendi of the word. Remember what that means? It's use in speaking. Don't just get the derivation of a word, but get the usus loquendi, the way it is used in Scripture. Throughout the book of Romans and throughout the entire New Testament. From a careful study of these various contexts, show how the words salvation and redemption are used in the following scriptures. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now that Paul's negative way of saying a positive truth. He wasn't saying, I'm not ashamed. Now I'm almost ashamed, but not quite. No, you see, that's just his negative way of saying, I'm proud of the gospel. I'm proud of the gospel. Some people, can all of you say that today? That you're really proud of the gospel of Christ. That's one purpose of the book of Romans, is to make me proud of the gospel. Well, that's the foundation of Christian service. That's the foundation of everything else. The main thing I'm after here at the Bible College is not to have our students go to the mission field. Oh, of course I want many to go to the mission field. But the main thing I'm after is to have all of us really proud of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about. The purpose of Romans is to make me proud of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now in Romans 1:16, the word salvation in its context is used for what we call total salvation. The whole salvation process. In these three other groups of scripture we're going to discuss a few moments from now, you have the word salvation used in a more limited, more restricted sense. But here, it's the whole message of salvation. It's what we often call threefold salvation. Threefold salvation, salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. Now in the next passages we're going to discuss together, we're going to break it down. The second group is going to be salvation past. The third group of verses will be salvation present. And your fourth group of verses will have to do with salvation future. But before we come to them, we've got salvation used here in its overall picture. Now I got that expression, total salvation, from Dr. Strong, the writer on systematic theology, and it just sort of does something to me, nothing else does. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story about Bishop Westcott, the great Greek scholar. You're familiar, in at least some respects, with the Westcott and Hort text of the Greek New Testament. Westcott was not only a great Greek scholar, but he was a great student of Scripture and a preacher over in England. Bishop Westcott was going along the street one day and met a little Salvation Army girl. The little Salvation Army girl looked up into his face and said, "Are you saved?" And I told this one time, the fellow came up to me afterwards and said, "Don't tell me that story again. It makes me mad every time I hear it." Because the idea of that old man insulting that precious little Salvation Army girl when she's trying to lead him to Jesus. But people who knew Bishop Westcott said that if you'd known him and the way he'd handled something like this, that nobody would have been insulted by him. When she said, "Are you saved?" he answered in terms of the Greek. He said, "Now, what do you mean, young lady? Do you mean esopain? Or do you mean sozomenos? Or do you mean sophasomai?" Sometimes wish I could have seen the look on the face of that little girl when he asked her that. And then he gave her a little talk, and I imagine he handled it all right and said, "I'm glad you asked me, young lady, if I'm safe. I say, you keep on doing it. Don't you like to go along so much? Have you ever had anybody on the street ask you if you're saved?" Well, I want to tell you, I like to have somebody ask me that. Man, that just does me good. I said, "You're insulted." Well, I'm a teacher at the Bible College. Ask me if I'm saved. Boy, I'm not a bit insulted if somebody comes to me and says, "Mr. Sells, are you dead sure you aren't going to hell?" Oh, I tell you, I want them to ask me that. You students ask me that, I'll ask you too. I tell you, all students, are you, you know, many people would just die if somebody asked them that. "Oh, you know me, you have any question about what I'm saying?" I'm not questioning you, I'm questioning the overall picture of everything. I'm saying, "Are you saved from hell?" And oh, I bet you Bishop Westcott was glad that little girl asked him, but he also gave her a little instruction. And what he's saying in the Greek was this: do you mean as sophane, I have been saved, I was saved, or do you mean so zomenos, I am being saved, or do you mean so basomai, I will be saved? One purpose of studying Romans is to cause us to know the full meaning of salvation. And I hope that no student will go out of this class and ever again use an expression like this: I'm just saved, just saved. Oh, you need more than that. You need more than salvation. You see, that's the basic fallacy of the doctrine called the second work of grace. I don't throw that doctrine completely overboard, because there's an element of truth in it. And whenever I hear anybody refute the idea of second works of grace, I listen carefully to see if he recognizes any truth in it, because there isn't truth in it. If somebody doesn't recognize any truth in the second works of grace, he doesn't have the full teaching of God's Word. But I reject, as I hope you do, the doctrine of the second works of grace. What it means is salvation isn't enough. You're saved, but you need a second work of grace. You need something in addition to your salvation. Well, nobody will ever make that statement if he really gets into the message of Romans. One thing Romans is making clear is we don't need anything in addition to salvation. Salvation's unqualified enough. Did you notice the last words of Romans 1:1? Here's how the book begins. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here are the last four words of the opening verse: the gospel of God. And those last four words are the whole message of Romans. They tell us what the gospel is. Do you know how the average person uses the word gospel in a restricted sense for one part of salvation? But Romans 1:1 is using the word gospel in the full sense of total and complete salvation. You ever heard anybody make a statement like this? Now that preacher is a good gospel preacher, but he's weak on the Christian life. You ever heard that? He's a good gospel preacher, but he's weak on the Christian life. Listen, student, if I am weak on the Christian life, I am not a good gospel preacher. Because the Christian life is a part of the gospel. That's one reason we need Romans. Because above all other books of the Bible, Romans shows that the Christian life is not something added to the gospel. Romans shows that the doctrine of the Christian life is an essential part of the gospel. Now that's the first use of our word salvation. In the beginning, total salvation, threefold: past, present, and future. Now we break it down in the context of these next passages. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the word redemption, if you check this context, is used in the sense of past tense salvation. What is past tense salvation? Well, this whole section, Romans 3:21 to 5:21, is past tense salvation. And it's summarized in one word. What is one word that tells you what past tense salvation is? It's the word justification. Justification is past tense salvation. Past tense salvation is salvation from what? It is salvation from the guilt of sin and salvation from the penalty of sin. That is past tense salvation. My guilt is forever gone through the blood of Jesus. Your guilt is forever gone through the precious blood of Jesus. One of the greatest drawbacks in the Christian life is the drawback of a halfway guilty feeling. We don't always know the reason for these things, but a good many of our students through the years, after they have come to Columbia Bible College, have developed what they didn't seem to have when they came, a halfway guilty feeling. And it's easy to think that that is spirituality. Some people think that is spirituality. Because you're so open to the Lord, you go away with a half around with sort of feeling halfway guilty all the time. Oh, I'm going to tell you later a precious story of one of our grad students some years ago who was in awful bondage when she came. And oh, she just broke every rule and regulation in the book. That awful rebellion in her heart. And then we studied justification and her whole life was changed. That guilty feeling just completely left her. The guilt is gone. The penalty of sin is gone through the blood of Jesus. Let me give you caution in this connection. You can be led astray by any expression. And the expression here is especially dangerous. Past tense salvation. Here's what it could wrongly suggest to our minds. We're saved. And past tense salvation means that all the sins we have committed up to now are taken away through the blood of Jesus. It includes that, but it includes far more than that. Past tense salvation means that the guilt and the penalty of all the sins I have committed and all the sins I ever will commit in the future is taken away forever through the precious blood of Jesus. That is past tense salvation. And nothing less than that is the complete message of past tense salvation. I think one great illustration of this is Pilgrim's Progress. I just love to come back in my own thinking time and again to Bunyan's immortal classic, Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's a wonderful picture of past tense salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin. You know that picture of old Pilgrim as he comes at the foot of the cross? And he falls at the foot of the cross with that awful load of sin on his back. And then that old load of sin rolls away forever. And watch, it never returns. It never returns. Now let me ask you something. Does Pilgrim sin after that? Yes, he does. He goes down into the slough of despond. And in other ways, Pilgrim sins against the Lord. But that old load of guilt never comes back again. That old load of guilt rolled away forever at the cross, and praise God, it never will return. Psychiatrists talk a lot today about what they call a guilt complex. And that isn't the trouble with people in general. It isn't a guilt complex. It's actual guilt. Isn't the guilt complex? It's actual guilt. That awful load is on the soul. It isn't a complex at all. It's real. It's actual guilt. Isn't there such a thing as a guilt complex? Not as psychiatrists use the expression, there isn't. Because when they use the expression guilt complex, they're denying the reality of sin. But I want to tell you something. There is such a thing as a guilt complex. Indeed, there is. And many earnest Christians have a guilt complex because they don't know the meaning of their justification. They don't know the meaning of salvation past. Young people, you aren't spiritual when you go around feeling halfway guilty. Oh, often, I don't know whether you all sense it or not, but often there's a great heaviness in our group. You could say, you think we've been facing it in FMF, trying to improve our prayer meetings, FMF prayer meetings and all. And we face our own responsibility in FMF. We have responsibility for stepping up the prayer times. But students, there's something deeper than that in our midst. There's a wrong heaviness in our midst. Doc Police used to say this to us. He used to say, we're pretty good when on our company behavior. But you get us off our company behavior, and we aren't happy enough in the Lord. No, we aren't, students. Columbia Bible College, there is a guilt complex in our midst. Yes, there is. Sometimes it's thicker than others. Sometimes it's the thick you can cut with a knife. And it's depressing to be around here sometimes. Yes, it is. We're not rejoicing in our full salvation. I want to say that lots of folks consider us to be way up here as a spiritual school. And I praise God for this work. I'm a part of it, and I'm responsible for it along with everybody else. But I want to tell you there are some groups that are rejoicing more in their salvation than we are at Columbia Bible College. You tell me I'm wrong, and I tell you you're wrong. Some of you students haven't had me before, but boy, you're going to get me now. I'm worried. I'm worried. No, this is my way of saying the thing, and I wouldn't ask you to say it the way I do, and I don't want to say it the way you do. But all this, young people, have you entered into this? Don't let the Lord of guilt roll away forever, and it'll never return. It's gone forever through the precious blood of Jesus. And if you have a sense of guilt in your life, it's a complex. It isn't real. Because that load of guilt is rolled away forever at the cross. Now, to me, here's a great illustration of salvation past. It's this whole practical question about a Christian committing suicide. Is it possible for a born-again Christian to commit suicide and to take his own life? And when somebody asks you those questions, you must walk softly before the Lord, because remember, you're not just stating the truth to somebody who knows the overall picture of truth. You're stating the thing to somebody who doesn't know what the score is. And don't you give people the impression you think suicide's a good thing. And don't you give them the impression you think most of those who commit suicide are saved. I think all of us would agree, undoubtedly it's true, that the vast majority of those who've committed suicide have not been saved. But is it possible for a born-again Christian to take his own life? I believe it is. And somebody would say, well, won't that sin of taking his own life send him to hell? Because he doesn't have time to confess that sin. He commits suicide, and then he wakes up in the other world, and he doesn't have time to confess that sin. Listen, if he's really saved, most of those who commit suicide aren't saved. But if he's really saved, he's already confessed that sin as far as the guilt of it's concerned, as far as the penalty of it's concerned. He confessed that sin the moment he was saved. He got salvation past, justification. And it didn't merely mean that all the sins he had committed before conversion were taken away, but it meant that the guilt of everything he would do in the future was forever gone through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. It's very important for a Christian today to confess sin. But remember, no confession of sin is real if it isn't based on justification. That the guilt is gone. The guilt is gone. And for some of my Christian life, I have confessed my sin very much the same way an unsaved person would confess sin when he's saved. That is pitiful. No Christian is to confess his sin the same way an unsaved person confesses his sin. Because when that unsaved person comes, that load of sin is on him. But when a Christian confesses his sin, that old load of sin is not on him. Rolled away forever through the precious blood of Jesus. A very sad thing happened with my roommate. I had two roommates in Bible college days, one for 2 years and the other for my last 2 years. And one of my roommates had a father who was a church officer, gave every evidence of being a born-again man, and he committed suicide. He committed suicide before this young lad came and became my roommate at the Bible college. And he drowned himself in the bathtub one Saturday night. He had a wife and five precious children. His wife was just a saint in Zion. She was a wonderful Christian woman. And the thing, of course, hung like a pall over the family. You know how you feel, something like that. Your loved one takes his own life. And on the first anniversary of the man's death, the wife was deeply distressed in her soul. She said, "Lord, you know I thought I had every proof that my husband was saved. But Lord, you know I'm troubled now because he took his own life. And Lord, I just don't know. Speak peace to me now on this first anniversary of his death." Now, that particular day, she was reading the devotional book, Streams in the Desert, by Mrs. Charles E. Kalman. I like that, but I don't recommend the whole thing because I think it's too comforting. It doesn't have enough conviction in it. But don't you think Oswald Chambers, "My Utmost for His Eyes," is a little bit too convicting? It doesn't have enough comfort in it. And I said, "You're criticizing." "No, I'm not. I'm just taking the book. The book's a whole lot better than either one. They're all good. I like both of them, but remember, this whole book has all the marbles and the other does." But she read, and right up at the top of the page for that day, she read this statement: "Is it well with thy husband?" "It is well." That's all she read. Now, did that prove he was saved? No, I didn't prove he was saved. The devil can quote scripture like that to give you a false ground of assurance. That can be a magical use of scripture. But when you put that with the fact that he gave every evidence of being saved, plus the fact she asked God to speak peace to her heart, plus the fact that perfect peace came, it suggests at least the possibility that he was saved. Doesn't prove it at all. You say, he committed suicide. He didn't have time left to confess that sin. If he's a Christian, he'd already confessed it when he was born again. Because the guilt of all sin, past, present, and future, is forever gone through the precious blood of Jesus. Somebody says, "Now, I believe that, but now you've got to soft paddle it." Because I want to tell you, some people, I don't want to preach that to some people. Yeah, everybody needs that. Remember, you don't strengthen the truth. You don't strengthen one truth by soft peddling another one. We need all these things. Pull out all the stops on this, young people. Oh, this is glory. For years, I didn't do it. Years ago, I was planning to teach Romans at a Bible conference, and I just faced it before God. I just said, "Lord, I've never really gotten into justification. I've been preaching on it some and listening to it, but it really has never changed my life. Now, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to stick with it till something happens." You know what I did? Well, I've got about 25, somewhere between 25 and 50 books on theology in my library, and I don't use those mainly. I use books of Bible exposition. That's my line. But I check up on theology, believe me. And so I had all these books stacked up and took my concordance and everything, and I was going to town on it. Well, I didn't have to go through all those books. I study something till it grips my heart. And sometimes take longer than others. But oh, I want to tell you, you know, the old-time Methodists used to call certain words in the Bible shouting words to make you want to shout. Man, justification is the shoutingest word I know. And oh, young people, I want you to go out of this class shouting that you're saved. And oh, let's just ask God to lift the pall that's on us. The main thing we need in FMF prayer meetings is not our precious leaders to try to change the thing around a little more. Oh, why, our leaders sweat blood trying to get the thing prepared. But I don't care how much you sweat blood trying to get the thing prepared. If you've got a pall on a group that's halfway guilty all the time, nobody's going to get joy in praying. Oh, that's what we need. Past tense salvation. "Man, my whole load of sin's gone from my back. And don't you try to put it back on me either." I want to tell you, some preachers try to be so convicting that they try to put that old load back on people's backs again. Yes, they do. "Don't you think I don't check myself on that before God?" I've had some students tell me the main thing they remembered is, "I really got them convicted when I taught them the Ten Commandments." See, well, I'm not planning to tone down those Ten Commandments. Y'all better watch. up to me this morning. I'm hotter than a firecracker. I'm not going to tell you that, but I want to tell you, I checked before God. I hate to think, really, I almost weep. I think the main impression folks get about my ministry is that I get them under conviction. Because that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to give the gospel to Son of God. And conviction is a part of that. Sure, you don't get the gospel without that. Romans has it. But I'm not here to get people convicted. I want to tell you, you watch. Some preachers on the so-called deeper right really try to put that old law of sin back on people's hearts again. Yes, they do. I've heard them do it. And I've done it myself. And anybody could do it. One of the great recollections I have of Dr. McCrookin's ministry, he preached victory over and over and over again. But he preached victory in the background of the whole counsel of God. Some people aren't doing it today. They're preaching victory as a little separate thing, but not as a part of the whole counsel of God. That's why Romans is so all important. It gives victory, but it's a part of the whole counsel of God. All right, that's past tense salvation. The guilt and the penalty of sin. Gone forever. Gone forever. Come on, students. Just does your heart cry out spontaneously a hallelujah. I don't usually do this much in class. Group, you know, some speakers, they'll stop and say amen and have the group say amen with them. Boy, I'd just rather have those amens come when people just can't keep them saying them. Not try to drag them out. But boy, this is an amen book, this book of Romans. Amen. I'm ashamed of my Presbyterian self to say anything like that. Much more than being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. I love the way Bishop Moon translates this. What I recommend to you, especially in the study of the New Testament epistles, Bishop H.C.G. Moon. Handley Moon, M-O-U-L-E. His writings are tremendous. Bishop Dr. Wilbur Smith made this statement about it. He said he's a rare combination of a scholar and a saint. Rare combination. And I think in a sense that's true. That's a rare combination. Usually you don't think of your saints as scholars. You don't think of your scholars as saints. But all that move, I want to tell you, Steve, he'll thrill your soul. And his commentary on Romans is considered generally to be one of the greatest commentaries ever written on the book of Romans or on any other part of Scripture. And here's the way Bishop Moo translates saved by his life. Kept safe in his life. Kept safe in his life. Now, of course, this takes you back to past tense salvation. You read the context. One time as I came to this, I thought, am I really accurate now in telling the students that the word saved in this context is present tense salvation? Yes, it is. But it shows you how closely related present tense salvation is to past tense salvation. The message of victory over sin doesn't begin with the sixth chapter of Romans. It begins with justification. And anybody who has the truth of justification is victorious. Now, for years, I didn't think that. For years, I thought, now, that's good, that justification, but at the Bible College, we aren't dedicated primarily to justification. We're dedicated to something deeper than that. No, the message of victory begins with justification. And if I'm really rejoicing in my justification this moment, I'm living in victory. If you're rejoicing in your justification this moment, you're living in victory. Took me years before I got to that, student. You talk about this spirit of heaviness on you. Man, it don't mean I never get it. Now, I came back from Roanoke. I was real tired last night. We got in late. Been going late for some time now, and I was pretty tired. Oh, my soul was as heavy as lead when I came in. Man, it's fresh this morning. I got a good sleep, you know, and just met Jesus in my quiet time, and I'm all ready to go. The thing's left, but, oh, as a young Christian, I was like that. Boy, I was trying to get into this deeper life business. It nearly drove me wild. Because, you see, saved by his life, what is this here in the context? This is present tense salvation. But it's rooted in past tense salvation. See the context, how the two are blended together. What is present tense salvation? Past tense salvation is salvation from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Present tense salvation is salvation from the power of sin. Sometimes we use the word slavery. Salvation from the slavery of sin. Do you see what a sensational expression this was when Paul used it with the Romans? Chapter 6, he says, you were slaves of sin. Now try to put yourself back in the background of New Testament days, and you're reading this. And remember, there was an unbridgeable gulf in their minds between a slave and a free man. And the Apostle Paul says, you're slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. Somebody say, a slave? Why, I'll have you know I'm a free man. I'm a free man. Well, this would be a sensational expression in New Testament days. Dr. Pace, the Sunday School Times, drew a lot of wonderful cartoons. And I remember in one of them, he had the picture of the slave master. It was the arm called Sin, S-I-N, written on it. And in the hand, there was a great whip. And then in the other part of the picture, there was a poor old man that was bent double like this. And the blood was pouring from his wounds. And the man was just beating him until the blood poured from his wounds. And then in the picture, I forget all the details how he did it, but this is the essence of it. He had another hand, and that other hand was called Christ. And that hand of Christ just came and held the hand of sin so that it didn't beat the person any longer. Check your own life. Why have you had so much difficulty learning the message of victory in your own life? Why is there such a spirit of heaviness on our group over and over again? Because sin, the slave master, and it tries to beat me until I'm black and blue. But here's the message of present tense salvation. Salvation from the slavery of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. I am no longer a slave. Christ has set me free. That's what Romans is saying. You are no longer a slave. Jesus Christ has set you free. Now, may I say again, it's all important to realize that victory over sin is not something in addition to salvation. Victory over sin is a part of the salvation process. Let me put it like this and say, the person who best understands victory is the one who best understands salvation. If I don't understand victory, I don't understand salvation. If you don't understand victory, then you don't understand salvation. Look at our fourth group of scriptures that we'll come to in just a moment. What? Backwards? Well, both things are true. Is it? Good. Yes. Now, glad you asked, because let me just say this for you. Right by that second set of scriptures, justified, freedom by his grace, put the note, please, see pages 24 and 25. Because there we're coming to justification. This is a little introduction to it. But then we're going to plunge right into it. Pages 24 and 25 on justification. So we might wait your question till then. I kind of think it'll be better, and I meant to have you put that note there. Now we're just sort of taking the sweep and then go back into the details. Now look at the fourth set of scriptures, and not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. In Romans 8:23, the word salvation, redemption, is used of future tense, salvation. And in Romans 13:11, the word salvation is used for future tense, salvation. Now, what is future tense salvation? Here's part of it in Romans 8. Waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Part of it is salvation from the results of sin. I'm saved from sin today, and I'm kept from sin today by the grace of God. But I don't yet have my resurrection body. You can cause pain when you stick my finger with a pin, because I'm not yet completely saved in that sense. You see, from one standpoint, you're completely saved. From another standpoint, you're only two-thirds saved. Now, if I tell a church member that, I'd be sure to explain carefully what I meant. Because if somebody said, you're just two-thirds saved, he might mean the wrong thing. But this is the right thing, according to Romans. Today, you're only two-thirds saved. Today, I'm only two-thirds saved. You know, I love this verse that says, now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. You know my natural tendency as I get older, here's one of the signs of old age, is that I realize I'm not going to have as many years to live, probably, as most of you will have. I'm 57 now, and I'm no spring chicken. And here's what old age, it comes back to me over and over again. I don't want to die before I finish the job God's given me. I don't think I'm anywhere near finishing the job. So don't get your hopes up too much. here's what old age naturally means. Ooh, I said it. It means I'm 57 now. That means I've got one less year to live than when I was 56. And 10 years less to live than when I was 47. That's what it means. But see, I've missed the point of Romans there when I look at life like that. Here's what it means. 57? Man, I'm 10 years closer to the fulfillment of my salvation than I was when I was 47. See, that makes a difference in my life. I want to tell you, I don't plan to get old. I tell you, I can't do some things I used to. I used to have lots of fun romping around, playing tennis around here and basketball, that kind of thing. I don't try that anymore. I'm afraid of this old heart. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't try. The old body gets worn out. But I want to tell you, I just get younger all the time. Man, I'm a whole lot younger now than I was when I became a faculty member here. I'm a whole lot younger. Because I'm coming closer and closer to my salvation all the time. Sometimes the days are bright, sometimes they're dark. The next time you have a dark day, you know, those days, everything goes wrong. Maybe you had one yesterday like that. You know what it means? It means you're one, now is salvation, one dark day nearer to you than when you first believed. And sometimes the days are bright. Don't get settled down in those bright days, because they're going to change. They're dark. But now is your salvation one bright day nearer, one dark day nearer than when you first believed. That's future salvation. Future salvation from the results of sin and from the presence of sin. You know the expression you sometimes use, I noticed that nobody's sprouting wings. Well, what that means is that nobody is saved yet from the presence of sin. One day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. All students, you're looking forward to that. One thing this means to me is this. One day forever, I'll never sin again against the Lord who loved me and died for me on the cross. Oh, that's future tense salvation. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? I want to live on this earth as long as I'll live to finish the job. But oh, I'm just dying to get to that place where I'll never sin against Jesus anymore. You're going to get to the place where you'll never sin against Jesus anymore. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now we just thank the Lord for this precious truth that you're saved. And thank Him that that guilt is gone and it never will come back. And then will you ask the Lord that He'll keep you from trying to put that old load of guilt back on anybody's heart again. Oh, blessed Lord, we thank Thee that we don't need anything more than just being saved. So take us out from here now, and oh, just lift any burden from our hearts, and may we just go out the rest of this day rejoicing in our wonderful Savior. We ask in His precious name. Amen.